Hey, well, we could, as we normally say, to keep your Bibles open at Romans chapter 16. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at today, and as Stephen's already said, the final chapter of Romans. We've been moving through this for 26 weeks, I think, and I think it has borne fruit in many ways. One of the funny things that happened a couple of weeks ago, we were at the local primary schools. We had a sort of a combined Christmas time, all the SRE classes, the scripture classes combined, and we had a in the hall, and there we had a bit of a presentation to give them. And the presentation that we talked to them about was about the word Xmas. Now, you know the word Xmas, that abbreviation of Christmas, and we were explaining to them what the X stood for. As we went through it, we were saying that the word Christ in the original Greek, ancient Greek language, started with a letter that looks like an X. And Christ means King. So Christmas is about the King, King Jesus, Jesus Christ. Well, one boy, his jaw dropped. And he starts to look around. And every time I said Jesus Christ, he went. The scripture teacher is swearing, he said. Doesn't anybody know that? Can't anybody hear that? He's swearing. He said it again. Well, I don't know his experience in life. Somehow, he has begun to see Jesus Christ as a swear word. Something to be avoided. Something, no, not never. And yet, ironically, it is the sweetest name ever in all of history. Today, out of the 7 billion people on the planet, more than 3 billion claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Now, all different degrees and understandings, but this one man from so long ago and yet is so prominent, even you sitting here today, hearing about this one man, Jesus Christ. Well, there's another word that's a swear word, and I'm about to say it. Now, I apologise if you don't cope with me saying this word, but it's important that I say it. It's a word that our culture has said ought never be said. It's a word that has affected even Christians. It is a swear word worse than any other, and it is to be avoided by unbeliever and believer alike. Yet for the Christian, this word is the actual essence of our life. The swear word is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Friends, you don't have to look very far to see that today no one is expected to sacrifice anything. We are surrounded by game shows and lotteries and the like that promise you millions, and we're addicted to them. And if something is difficult to do, then do something else. Don't sacrifice your time or energy on anything that could be difficult. If something is expensive, don't let that get in the way. Borrow and have it. because you must have it. You cannot in any way sacrifice. You must have it, and you must have it now. Sacrifice has no place in our world. Gratification must not be delayed. If you sacrifice, you lose. You must not sacrifice your time. You must not sacrifice your money. You must not sacrifice your talents. You must not sacrifice your family. You must not sacrifice your reputation. You must not sacrifice anything. And yet, for the Christian, sacrifice is at the very center of life. Jesus said, anyone who loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it, will find it, will have life. Outright, blatant, unapologetic call for people to sacrifice their lives for him. Astounding. And if he is not true, and if he is not really God on earth, then any form of sacrifice would be absolutely futile. But if he is, for you to not sacrifice will be fatal. But before we think of our own sacrifice, we must see what the Bible says when it talks about sacrifice first and foremost. And the first thing it talks about when talking about sacrifice is Jesus' sacrifice. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 said this, do you remember? God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. It meant that God provided a way for us to be right with him. Us who owed a debt we couldn't pay. Us who could never have repaid. Us who were facing wrath. God in all his goodness and mercy provides a way out for us by paying for us. Jesus Christ on the cross paying our penalty so that we might be made right with him by faith. By believing. The answer to the situation that we find ourselves in under the wrath of God, according to Romans, is we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in our place. So I must ask you, do you think that's something you've done? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have, praise God. If you haven't, I would have to ask you why. Do you think it's not true or something? And if you think it's not true, then what you must do is after this service, come and say to me, you mustn't preach those things. You're leading everybody astray. And you must allow me to engage in conversation with you about this. Which will you do? Will you say yes to Jesus? Or will you say no to me? And get into a discussion. Isn't that fair? Isn't that the right thing to do? God's giving of Christ is called his mercy. And in view of God's mercies, chapter 12 says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In other parts of the Bible, it'll be put like this. We make it our aim to please him. Would that be your aim in life? I aim to please him. Is that your aim? Is that my aim? Another part of the Bible will say, we are not our own, we were bought with a price, so we honour God with all we have. Another one says, we live as children of light. Right in the beginning of Romans, Paul said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Gentile is just the word for nations, for everyone, for us. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. He has told us what the gospel is. He has told us what the gospel should do. And then what he does. In chapter 16, which would be so easy to overlook, is he shows us some people who have given themselves as living sacrifices. And as we read about them, we ask ourselves, am I in that list? Do I reflect those people? We haven't got time to look at all of them by far, but we can look at a couple of them. Look at Phoebe. Phoebe, who probably was the one who carried this letter from Corinth in Greece, where Paul is writing, all the way up to Rome. He said, I need to get this letter to Rome. And she said, I will do it. She put up a hand. But not only did she say, I will do it. Phoebe is also one who was known to be a patron of Paul and of others. My goodness, she even put her money where her faith is. That's when you start to see, isn't it, where people are at. Here is a woman who said, this is so important. I will support Paul and others who plant churches with my own resources. Now, if Jesus is not really Lord, then she's a fool. If Jesus is not really risen from the dead, then she's a fool. But if he has really risen from the dead, she's the wisest person on the planet, Phoebe. Others are mentioned, Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their lives. That's how much the gospel of God meant to them. They risked their lives. They had something to live for because they had something to die for. And you might say, well, I'm not going to give my life for anything. Fascinating, if you've got nothing you'll die for, you've actually got nothing to live for either. Epaphroditus there, who was the first to stand up for Jesus in the whole province of Asia. How'd you like to be him? The very first one to say, I will follow Jesus, whatever happens. Mary, who simply worked hard. It's probably not Jesus' mother Mary, it's probably another Mary, but she worked hard. Andronicus and Junius, who shared a prison cell with Paul, and the list goes on. All sorts of people, all sorts of skills, sacrificing whatever they had for the gospel. But the one that I think stands out for me most is verse 13. It says here, greet Rufus, which is not a dog. It's a person's name. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Can you imagine Rufus' mother? A mother to the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul might have been staying at their house, and he's getting up, he's going to go out for a day of preaching or being put in jail, one of the two. That's the two things that seem to happen. And Rufus's mother saying, Paul, you are not going out to preach or to jail, whichever one it is today, without a good breakfast. So have your Weet-Bix or whatever it might be. Or maybe she did his washing. I don't know, maybe she did, probably did. But just to think about this for a moment, Rufus is mentioned in another part of Scripture. I wonder if you recall it, or it would have been so easy to read over. Rufus is the son of Simon from Cyrene, who carried Jesus cross. Now, Simon of Cyrene is not mentioned here. Maybe he's died, we don't know. But Simon's wife, Rufus's mother, says, "My husband carried Jesus' cross. I will carry the cross too." And whatever that looked like, she did, being a mother to the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Paul said last week from Romans chapter 15, "Join with me," which not only means accept who he is as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the chosen instrument of Jesus to proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles, that's us, and he is through the word now. That's got to be a God thing, hasn't it? It's not only to accept who he is, but it is, and to welcome him, but it is to work with him. Friends, I really don't have time, and I know you don't have time, to be in a church that simply produces attenders. Do you have time for that? I know you don't. The Bible says when you come to Christ, you are not simply an attender, you are a contender. A contender, read Jude, that's where you'll find that word, a contender for the faith once for all given to the saints. We contend for that. It's a boxing word. It's a fighting word. It's not a wussy, I was going to say girly, but some girlies are boxers, so I better watch out. There might be some here. It's not a wussy word. Contender, worker for the gospel. 17 times in this passage Paul says greet, which doesn't just mean say good day, but I want to suggest means take note of them. They are the living sacrifices. They've got it. Have you got it? Have I got it? Jewish names in this list and Gentile names in this list, united in Christ. This is an unsurpassed peace. Jew and Gentile brought together in Christ. There's no greater peace than that in Christ. Living sacrifices, working together. And as I was thinking about this and writing this, I was going to say, right now the question you have is, are you like them? But as I was thinking that, I began to be flooded with faces from here that are like them, very like them. I got the parish directory out. I didn't get past the A's. Albrecht. Living sacrifice. Ali. Living sacrifice. Atkins, Gene Atkins. If you know Gene, living sacrifice. Wait a minute, these people are actually giving of themselves for the gospel. What about this one? Austin. Everyone at 8 o'clock laughed as well. Yeah, agreed. Not laughed at it, but yes. And so, of course, I have to say, am I? And then I say, are you? And then I even look at you now and I see so many where the answer is yes. But friends, I also see so many where the answer is, I don't know, or no. These are people who build up the church. Watch out for them. Not watch out for them to avoid them, but watch out for them and be like them. And then what Paul does consistently in other passages of Scripture as well is he says, not only do I want you to model your life on those who are living sacrifices, but I want you to watch out for those who cause division, those who come in with false teaching. It's fascinating. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he's on his way out. He says to them this: for 3 years, night and day, with tears, I told you that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing rise up from among you. They will cause division. They will bring in false teaching. And we need to be watching out for that. It says here in this passage, where is it? Verse 18, such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And you and I think, yes, well, all those naive people should be listening to that verse. And if you don't think you're naive, that's very naive. We all are to watch. In our world today, which is very different to that world, in our world we are flooded by so much different forms of Christianity, so many different sorts of expressions of it and all this sorts of thing. If you walk into a Christian bookshop, you need to say, I should not be naive and think that every book on the bookshelf in a Christian bookstore is going to be Christian and biblical and good for me. Sometimes I walk through a Christian bookshop and I think, do they know what this guy says? Do they know what Joel Osteen actually teaches? And the like. Watch out. Don't be naive. In fact, he says, not only watch out, but keep away from them. He says there, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, which is a fascinating way of recalling Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, which talks about the seed of a woman who will crush the head of Satan. And he picks that up. We know that's of Jesus, but then it's our feet that are doing it. He will crush, but with our feet. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, when it is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony that they overcome the dragon, that they overcome the evil one, the serpent. Well, this is what's happening. False teaching is the work of Satan. Be careful, therefore, because when false teaching comes in, it divides. Well, to finish off, I need to mention one fellow who turns up in verse 22. His name is Tertius. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. It's as if he had a video camera and he was filming Paul, it's sort of like him turning it around saying, hi, I'm saying hello too, and then he pops it back quickly. Here's Tertius who wrote down word by word as Paul spoke. Paul often had a scribe. Well, those last two verses of Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, hear this, but now revealed. Did you get that? Once hidden, once the nations didn't know, once they couldn't understand, once they were deceived, now made known the nations. The gospel has come forward. The proclamation of Jesus has come forward. The nations can now know and understand. Satan is bound by deceiving any longer the nations because the gospel message is going forward. And thousands and thousands and thousands are being converted every single day. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, So that what? Well, it's because that's the question we ask at the end of Romans. So what? So what of all this? We've spent 20-something weeks. You've endured me ranting. So what? Well, Paul began the letter by saying the reason he is writing is to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And now he will end by saying, I am calling you to the obedience that comes from faith. Chapter 1, chapter 16, everything else in the middle, that's what I'm doing. That's the so what. The question is, have you had faith? The obedience that comes from faith. Are you a living sacrifice? That's the question. See, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Within this room, there are two types of people. Those who listen and agree and nod. Yes, yes, we agree with everything you've said up there. Oh, yes, yes, yes. There are those who listen and agree. And then there are those who listen and obey. There's a big difference between those two people, isn't there? We all agree, and you agree, but it's not agreeing that he's asking for. It's obedience, the obedience that comes from faith. Where are you at? Where are you at? Where am I at? Would you describe your life as a living sacrifice for the gospel? Is that you? Because that's what he's calling for. But let me finish by saying, as Jesus said, there was once a man who found a great treasure buried in a field. He was so excited. He sacrificed everything he had because that treasure was so much more than anything he could ever have. So he joyfully sacrificed everything so that he could buy that field. You know what Jesus is saying? Will you see the treasure that there lies in justification by faith, in being right with God and living a life for him, no matter what he calls of you or of me? And say, I joyfully, living sacrifice, give it all up that I might have Christ. Is that you? May it be you. May it be me. The obedience of faith is what you and I are called to. It'll cost us everything, but that everything's nothing compared to what is on offer. I should pray. Let's pray. Father, forgive me if I've ranted and in such a desperation to get this point across. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would so pour out your Holy Spirit that we might not just agree, but wholeheartedly and lovingly and joyfully obey and present our bodies as living sacrifices, that God will be glorified. Amen.